great singing. You may be seated.
Amen. Olivia, if somebody's watching at home, they're going to think we're charismatic. I appreciate you up here. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter number 20. I was giving Zach a hard time by text message. He is home sick this evening. He was not feeling bad this morning, wasn't sure what he was feeling this morning, and then texted me about 3:45, 4 o'clock. I checked with Shane Erica to see if he was sick as well and over helping Zach since the Steelers went into overtime, but that had nothing to do with it. If they're still in overtime, then Zach must be watching picture in picture right now. I'm kidding. Some of you are looking at me like, you would hire a guy like that on staff? Well, tonight we're looking at leadership, so it's a perfect message. It's a good segue. You know, I am going to have to talk to him. Sarah came, and she said, he's not doing well. I said, well, go home and be with him. You don't need to be here. And we had the music covered. I appreciate Dewey covering and leading and Melanie playing, and we had to figure out. They knew the songs to play. We didn't know the songs they were playing, so we diverted, we changed, and appreciate everybody putting that together kind of last second. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be. But I did want to say to him, and I'll just say it here since it's their anniversary. That's the problem, right? It's their first anniversary day, so I don't get any other days. Like, when is your second or your third? Nobody cares. And Sarah's not home yet to be able to see this, so Zach's watching probably by himself. And so, you know, they, on their honeymoon, had COVID. Ooh, right? Exactly, right? This is why we love them. They're just a wonderful young couple. And now on their one-year anniversary, they're both sick. This is bad doings. I don't know what I need to do for those young people, but I'm going to have to do something for them. Anyway, Acts chapter 20 is where we are this evening. We're looking at church as we know it. And tonight we're looking at leadership as a part of church as we know it. We're looking at different values statements that we have here, different philosophies in which we approach ministry. We've taken these Sunday nights here, especially in the early part of 22, and we're going to talk about these areas. In fact, I'll remind us before we read the Word of God this evening, last week we looked at ministry. And in looking at ministry, we concluded the statement this way as our philosophy or our value system towards ministry, what we as a church body value when it comes to ministry. We said this, as ministers of Jesus Christ, each member is expected to serve, is to be educated for serving, so that excellent ministry is the result. That's what we looked at, and we looked at those three points, the expectation, the education, and the excellence in our ministry last Sunday evening. Well, tonight we're looking at leadership, and we'll pick up our reading in the book of Acts in chapter 20. There isn't a verse in the New Testament that says, here's how you're a great leader. There really isn't a passage in the Old Testament that says, here's how you're a great leader. The book of Nehemiah is always the best book to go back to study how to be the best kind of leader that you can be. But there isn't a singular passage. What God does instead over and over again is he just gives us Bible characters, real life individuals that lived and were leaders. And we can look to them and learn leadership principles. Well, the Apostle Paul, certainly in the New Testament age, is one that we would look to. So let's look in verse number 26. We'll read down to verse 32. We'll pray and we'll jump into the preaching for this evening. The Bible says in verse number 26, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, who's he talking to and what is he talking about? Paul is saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus. He's heading back, if you will, to Jerusalem, and he's bidding farewell to the elders that are there gathered. And in the process, he's going to give to them not just a farewell address, but really a backbone or a template that they could kind of build their work, their ministry, and their own personal leadership out of. He says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Father, help us this evening as we turn our attention to the word of God. Lord, in particular, we turn our attention to principles of leadership. And while some in here may not be interested in being a leader or a spiritual leader, in truth, when we live our lives by Bible principles, we will become leaders. It's the natural conclusion of the matter. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take seriously the things that we considered tonight. As we look at certain qualities that should be in us, certain ways in which we behave ourselves, I pray that we would understand that if it is for a position within the church, it really is for every person within that church. Help us, I pray, this evening to see and know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to mute for a second. You didn't want to hear that. There you go. As we come to this idea of leadership tonight, I can tell you this. I have read just about every book there is on leadership. Whether it's sacred or secular, I have read about just about everyone there is. In fact, I've read about 23 books on leadership. From the great, what was the old UCLA coach? John Wooden. I've read a great book on leadership from him. You want it? I can get your hands on it if you want it. It's a wonderful book on principles. The Pyramid of Life is what John Wooden called it. And it was a wonderful book. I've read books from John Maxwell. I've read books from J. Oswald Sanders. I've read books from Paul Chappell. I've read books from different leaders from different stages of life, different categories of life, secular and sacred alike. But I can tell you this, there's really only one book you need to come back to understand good leadership. You say, well, you're biased, you're a pastor. Well, yes, I'm biased and I am a pastor, but I'm also telling you that the principles of leadership that we could mine from the Bible tonight are limitless. They're truly without end. For tonight, however, I want us to come back and look at certain aspects of leadership as it pertains to us, church members, those of us who are in the body. When I planted bluegrass, I really only needed to lead my family. That was it. The first church member that I convinced to join this church was Jessica. That's it. Now, that convincing began in 2006. When we were serving at a church in Washington, D.C., or Fairfax, Virginia, and God was burdening my heart to go and plant a church or pastor a church somewhere not there. I didn't know where at the time in 2006. And I remember as we were driving home from a couple's retreat from Hershey, Pennsylvania, we were driving back down to the Washington, D.C. area, and it was about a 2.5-hour drive. And about halfway through the trip coming down, I said to her, I think God wants me to do something more. She looked at me and thought, well, you're crazy. You're working 60 or 70 hours a week on the church staff and as a ball coach for the high school that was associated with the church. You're the singles pastor. You've got plenty of things you're doing. What more? She assumed initially it was that. But as we talked the rest of the way home, I had to learn what it was that she was needing, and I had to learn how to lead through what that need was. He said, well, didn't you have to lead before that? Well, I mean, we'd been married for a year and a half before that, and so there was a lot that I didn't know yet. Yes, there's been times of leading through our life, but the first thing I have to lead is my family. The next thing that we had to lead, or I had to learn to lead, was people within the church body. The same goes for you, by the way. The first thing you must lead, men, is your home. Ladies, the first thing that you must do is learn to lead within the confines of that home and what God's role is for you. As we studied this morning in our service, discipleship is a three-phase process. Believer becomes follower, becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. A leader is one who has worked themselves to the end of that follower stage and is now fully immersed into the discipleship phase. You can lead, but you're not going to be a good leader until you become a full disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond merely becoming a disciple of Christ, you will become a leader as you follow the Lord. Men become loving leaders in their homes, ladies become loving leaders of their children, And children, instead of following every fad in society, become leaders among their classmates and their peers. The Christian ought to be the consummate leader in a culture. And the problem in our country is we severely lack leadership. Leadership, by the way, is not a commanding presence. It's not me walking into a room and sashaying in and saying, I'm going to tell you what to do. Well, that will do you no good, and it will do me no good. The person that has to walk in the room and tell everybody they're the boss is not the boss. I learned that way back when I worked at the Pentagon, when I was a very young knuckle dragger in this world. If you have to walk in the room and tell everybody that you're the boss in the room, you're not. By the way, people who have good leadership skill, people who have an impact on others, those who are intentional in what they do, when they walk in a room, you can tell. We are filled as a church with good leaders in their homes. And when they come into church, I love watching the conversations amongst good leaders of homes. Families that in their home and in their community, first the church community, but the broader community as well, know that they have a responsibility to live a life of leadership for the Lord Jesus Christ. So leadership is not a commanding presence. Rather, leadership is comforting. Leadership is caring, leadership is connecting, and leadership, yes, in a spiritual sense, includes confronting those who might be doing wrong in their life. Jesus is our chief shepherd, we're told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter number 5. As our chief shepherd, this means that Jesus is the supreme example of leadership. He himself said this in John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He was a sacrificial leader. And yes, of course, we use the word so often, he was a servant leader. Christ's leadership involved feeding, comforting, correcting, and encouraging while he walked this earth and founded his church. So this evening, what I would like to do is explain our philosophy, and by that I mean generally as I planted the church and through these 14 years or 13 and a half years of growing the church, how I have viewed leadership and any who would serve as a leader in this church. In other words, if we're going to have some guiding influences in our church body as we perpetually grow, we have to start by understanding our philosophy of ministry. All of us are ministers. All of us should be educated in the ministry we have. And when we engage in it, we should do the best we possibly can. Excellence. But what is our philosophy of leadership? What is it that we should be aspiring towards? What is it that we should desire? What is it that we should expect in those who are leaders? Leadership, in my mind, and I believe biblically, consists first of godly character in your notes. Of godly character. We're going to do a lot of turning this evening. Go back to Acts chapter number 6. I found out, Brother David, you have been going through Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, and you dealt with Philip this morning. So on the way home with Luke, I said, well, you're going to hear it twice today, buddy. He said, Mr. David's was probably going to be more fun. And he's probably right. In Acts chapter 6, we find the first, what I call, lay leaders who come up from the church. The apostles were chosen by Jesus Christ to build his church upon. He, the foundation, chose as a wise master builder the first building blocks, the apostles. From those apostles, there was 120 disciples in Acts chapter 1 and 2 gathered in the upper room who went out and preached, and to them 3,000 souls were added. By the time we get to chapter 6, there have been two other incidents where the church went out in power and the Lord multiplied who was added to the church. In chapter 4, multiple thousands were added to the church, and in chapter 5, after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, multiple thousands more were added to the church. Well, now we come to chapter 6. It is a vibrant, thriving, healthy church. And the question immediately arises, what does a leader look like? Well, we come to Acts chapter 6 and we find what the character of a leader looks like. The Bible says in verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, or the daily service, the things that were necessary. This early church had many who had lost their jobs, who were financially bereft, and the church was sharing the burden. Many of them were being persecuted and hauled off to jail, as we'll read by the time we get to the beginning of chapter number 8 of Acts. But the church needed to have ministers. It needed to have leaders step forward and take control. Verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or it's not a good reason, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, let me say this. As a pastor, I don't mind serving tables. But I can tell you, if we had a church of over 20,000 people, and I had to get up and prepare and preach a message and serve all of the people and solve all of the problems, I would immediately say, we got a leadership problem. And that's what happens here in Acts chapter 6. There's a leadership issue. The matter of leadership comes to the forefront. So the apostles say in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, hey, look, we're a family, right? We're not building an empire, we're building a body. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they, the apostles, laid their hands on them. Notice the result in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. As we understand the honest character, or the godly character, I should say, of these leaders within the church, we note what the Bible tells us in verse number 3. There were seven men. I like the number 7, not because that's the number of deacons we need, but it's a number of completion. In other words, this was a complete leadership team, is what God is telling us. These seven men were honest men. They had integrity in themselves. These men were full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. It tells us, letter A, that godly character means that we are yielded to the Spirit of God. The perfect example of this yielding to the Spirit of God, this character that needs to be in all of us so that we might properly lead our homes, lead our children, lead our church, and lead our community in the way in which it should go. Godly character is honesty and spirit filling, integrity, and the filling of God's Holy Spirit. We are to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Notice this man, Stephen. I'm going to look at two particular deacons in these points this evening on godly character. The first is Stephen. He was yielded to the Spirit. Look at verse number 5. Of course, all of them are listed, but Stephen is listed first. It seems that he stood out above the rest, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. It was obvious that the Spirit had control of his life. Listen, we preached on this morning. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was wholly yielded to the Spirit of God. Look down in verse number 8. We find more reporting on Stephen. We find out more of this godly character, the inner quality of who the man was. The Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. By the way, when you're doing great things for God and you're leading with a godly character, there's going to be opposition. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom. Boy, that verse 10. If you want to have a good verse that should be a motto verse for you, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. By the way, he did not speak by his own wisdom. He spoke filled with the Holy Ghost. He spoke as a man full of faith, or full of the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, and what the Word taught him. He was full of faith towards God. If we were to go to chapter 7, you would see as it unfolds in verse number 11, I should at least say this in chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "Then they suborned." It means they bribed men to speak against Stephen. Have we seen that done before? Yes, it was done against Jesus Christ, whose false witnesses came in and said of Jesus lies. They were suborned as well. We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." By the way, they were right on the second one. And in truth, Jesus ripped the veil on the first one, so they were right on both counts. Sometimes they'll use the truth against you. Just stand for the truth. "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." When we're yielded to the Spirit, we make a difference in the lives of others. We make an impact on others. It is the quality of a good leader to have the godly character that we are yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you were to read chapter 7, it is the longest message preached in the Bible. It's preached by a deacon. I just want you to remember that in a couple Sunday nights when Mike is up here preaching for you. See, it's Sunday night. We can have a little fun. The point is, he knew his stuff. He preached a whole message about the history of Israel in the Sanhedrin, in the council chambers itself. He had the liberty and the freedom. You might say, well, he was chained and shackled and dragged in there against his will. Listen, he couldn't have stormed his way in there to preach that message. He was in the right place to preach the right message to the right people. By the way, it yielded the right result, but it cost Stephen his life. When you're yielded to the Spirit, your godly character will shine forth, and you will lead men and women. You will lead them to a conviction to follow God or to forsake God. But your life will draw a line in the sand. In chapter 7 and verse 51, we can see how Stephen viewed these that he was preaching to. He says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." I have never quite, and I'm a pastor and I've studied that phrase, I've never quite fully understood what it means to gnash on them with your teeth. I think it has the idea of they're hissing at him, literally baring their teeth and growling like that. I've actually read one commentator said that they would come up to him because of the press of the Sanhedrin and how close they were, that they literally were biting him. That they were literally taking chunks out of him because they loathed what he was saying. That the vitriol within them was so great against this yielded man of God that they were willing to just bite him. They were like Mike Tyson in the ring, biting off ears. I don't know if that's particularly true. The word gnashing of teeth is used of those who are in hell. It has the idea of grinding your teeth and biting out at the air as you scream. That's the idea. That's what impact a good leader, a man of godly character, will have on those around him. But notice verse 55. Here it is. This consistent character quality of Stephen. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God." Amen. "And Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Can you imagine what that sounded like to people who might have been physically biting you? They are delirious, and you are delighted. That's what it means to be yielded to the Spirit. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." I often wonder, was it Stephen calling upon God or was it those people calling upon God? They thought they were doing God's service. I think both of them were calling on God, if you want the truth. They were calling upon God and Stephen called upon God, but Stephen's call is the one that's heard and the one that's recorded, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. When leadership is yielded to God, their impact is felt within the church community and within the community at large. That's the proof from Stephen. So the question is, in your inner man, do you have a character that is godly or godlike in its nature? Are you yielded to the Spirit of God in your every decision? Godly character, letter B, from the life of Philip, is not yielded to the Spirit, though he was, but he teaches us that we're to be yearning to serve. There's got to be a drive and a longing, a desire to serve Almighty God. Turn over there to chapter 8 of Acts and pick up our reading in chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, since the persecution had come upon the church, and since the apostles had set forward good leaders of the ministry who had risen up from the ministry, choose seven men from among you. Choose seven leaders. Look out and pick what a leader looks like. Honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. They chose Stephen. Stephen was martyred. His impact was so great that he lost his life for it. You say, well, that's not a great life. Look, we're still talking about him. That's a great life. Doesn't matter how your life ends or what happens to you. It's what you do in this life that matters for Almighty God. Pick up in verse 5 of chapter 8. Then Philip. Well, what is then? Well, the first four verses, Saul, that one that they had laid their coats down at his feet from verse number 58, is breathing out threatenings and slaughter upon the church, and he's hauling off people to jail, men and women alike, and many of them are put to death. And so the Bible says in verse 4 that they, the church itself, was scattered abroad. All our leadership is gone! The church is falling apart. By the way, there may come a day in this country that this church comes under persecution and we have to disperse. Well, that'll never happen on my watch. It might happen on your watch. I don't know what the future holds for the politics of this country, but I do know what the future holds for the people of God in this country, and that is everywhere we go, we ought to be proclaiming the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's this then that we come to. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. This Philip is the Philip from chapter 6 and verse 5. This Philip is the one who, as they were scattered, as a leader, said, look, I don't care where I am, I'm going to serve the Lord. If I can't stay in Jerusalem because my life and my wife and my children are being threatened, then wherever I go, I will take the gospel with me. And so I'm just going to go down to Samaria. From where Jerusalem was, out towards the Mediterranean Sea, he went down, elevation-wise, to where Samaria would be located. What we find in Philip is a desire, a yearning to serve the Lord. Now, there's a great interruption of the passage where Peter, the pastor, apostle, has to come to Samaria because there's a Simon man who was a sorcerer who is trying to co-opt the word of God. But let's skip that part for tonight because it doesn't have that much to do with what we're talking about on leadership and go to verse number 26 of chapter 8. And what you find is Philip, a leader, in his godly character of a yearning to serve God, says, hey man, I came to Samaria because I was persecuted in Jerusalem, but it doesn't matter because I could come here and preach the gospel and many were saved in Samaria. And so what's going to happen next? Well, I don't know. I'll probably go to a big city. We'll look in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Huh? God, I was just part of a really big church in Jerusalem. God, I was really instrumental in starting this church in Samaria. I mean, the two capitals of the two kingdoms, the Israelites and the kingdom of Judah, those two were their capital cities. I was part of starting both of those churches. And you want to send me out to the backside of the desert? Yep. When you yearn to serve God, you don't care where that service is. Keep reading. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority. Wait, what? This guy's a eunuch? He can't have children? Nope. That was his lot in life. That was his position. That was his status. Well, man, he can't even reach people. He's just a servant in the queen's house or the king's house down in Ethiopia. Who's this joker? He's a nobody. He's going to live his life and there's nothing else. No, this was a somebody because this is who God wanted him to go to. He was returning, verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. Join thyself to this chariot. And let me pause for a second. If we're going to be leaders, we have to be yielded to the Spirit, but we have to be yearning to serve wherever the Spirit directs us. Amen. Do you know when the Spirit is directing you? Well, Pastor, I hope you can preach that to me. Listen, that is a lifetime of learning. I don't think it's one message. All I can say is this. You better have spiritual ears because the leading of the Spirit of God is spiritually discerned. If your life is filled up with all of the infotainment of this world, all of the things that distract us, all of the things that pull us away from God, you will not hear the Spirit saying, go down near and join yourself to this chariot. Godly character is always yielded to the Spirit of God, but it is always yearning to find the next way in which he can serve Almighty God. That's the mark of a good leader. The word yearning summarizes Philip, and it typifies a leader who has an intense longing to do whatever God wants, whenever God asks, wherever God leads. Someone casually waiting for pastor to ask them to serve is never going to truly be a leader in the church. Leaders might be asked to serve in a particular ministry, but it is because they have already found a ministry in which they are serving then. That's exactly the case for Philip. He was there in Samaria and he was serving, and God said, well, you're a faithful servant. I'm going to send you out to the desert. The desert? Yeah, the desert. Thankfully, Philip says, let's go. If you go to the very end of the story, down in verse number 39 and 40, the Bible says, and when they were come up out of the water, the man says to Philip, hey, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip answers him and says, hey, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart? I do. Well, let's go. Because that's the next natural step after we've gotten saved. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. You want to know when you're a faithful servant, when God says, I need you somewhere else and I need you there now. And he will take care of the transport. It reminded me of you, Edward, when you went to London the first time. He had laid a fleece out before God and said, if I'm going to go to London, when we were in Virginia together serving at that church, I'm going to need X amount of dollars. I don't even know what the dollar amount was. We'll make it up. Let's say it was $25,000. 41. He'll be honest with us this evening. He's a good man of honest report. And he said, I need it, and I need it by this date. And it was not a long date. It was like maybe 7 or 10 days. And if it didn't come in, he wasn't going to go. When you're trying to serve the Lord with all of your heart and you have a yearning to go and do something for Almighty God, he will make a way for the transport, won't he? Always does. Always has. I love verse 40 where it says this. Let me read us into verse 40 just so we get the idea. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, that is the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. You usually do when you get saved. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now that is miles upon miles upon miles away from where he was in Gaza. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, which is a coastal city. In other words, Philip said, look, I don't care where I am. I just want to serve the Lord. If that's your mindset, you have a good character framework to work into leadership. Not just here, but anywhere you are. It's not like we have some set list that this is what a good leader at Bluegrass looks like. The New Testament church has some pretty basic principles if you want to do some great things for Almighty God. Godly character, being yielded to the Spirit and yearning within yourself to serve the Lord. When a church has leadership that is yielded to the Spirit and those who are yearning to serve, the result is what we read in chapter 6 and in verse 7, where it says this: the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You want to be a dynamic church? You want to be part of something that you probably have never been part of, or maybe once in your life were part of at another church? If you want to do it at this church, then we need a body of believers who are leaders with godly character. It leads us, secondly, to gracious conduct. Godly character always produces gracious actions or conduct. Paul succinctly tells the Ephesian leaders in Acts chapter 20, the two responsibilities of a leader, whether it be a pastor, a deacon, a life stage director, a Sunday school teacher, or any person responsible for another's soul and the shepherding of their soul closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 28 of our original text, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, we have two roles, oversight and feeding. I often tell people my job is unbelievably simple to understand. My job, all I've got to do every day I wake up is make sure every single soul that's attached to this flock, this organism, this body, this bride is overseen towards spiritual Christ-likeness and fed. That's it. That's all my job is. Pretty easy. I mean, I could write that on a whiteboard. I could just put two words, oversight and feeding. But buddy, that's a lifetime of work, I can tell you. Peter, writing to the church at Babylon, says this in 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, don't be forced into leadership, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it to get rich, but of a ready mind. In other words, don't do it for your own personal gain. Do it because you have a ready mind and it's spirit-filled. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples. That's the word in samples just means an example in action. In samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If you want to be a pastor and you don't conduct yourself in such a way as to oversee and feed those whom God has entrusted to your leadership, you will not last long, nor should you. If you're just in it for your own fame or to get on the latest periodical from your particular stripe of Baptist, you are going to be doomed. But good leadership has gracious conduct. And so letter A, we find it involves supervision, oversight. Oversight or supervision means to observe and direct the actions of others. Can I tell you the most frustrating thing about being an under-shepherd? The sheep. Man, it's like coffee time with pastor. Let's sit down. It's therapy. No, it's the sheep. We often around here, and not in a bad way, we often around here say this church is a hospital. Most people that are coming to church or have not been to church in a long time, they're coming to church because there's some flicker, there's something. They can't put their finger on it. Yeah, I know that's right, or I heard that when I was young, or my grandmother used to teach me that. And they're trying to figure out spiritually what they need. Listen, if we are all desperately ill and filling up the emergency ward of the church, we're in trouble. But if we have a lot of leaders, then we have doctors and nurses spiritually who can help others. oversight and supervision. Let me read you a couple lists. In fact, you can turn there. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul writing to Timothy, a pastor, a young man, we call Timothy, 1st, 2nd, and Titus, the pastoral epistles, because these were two young men whom Paul had discipled and who were now pastoring churches. He writes to them, and in the process of writing to both of these men, he lays out the conduct, what should be expected, how these people should behave themselves. We'll bleed a little bit in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy into the qualifications or the conduct and behavior of a deacon as well. But it serves us well to understand what the aspiration of every man, woman, boy, and girl should be. We should all be living these qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop then must be, here's the conduct, blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You can almost hear Paul's desperation in that rhetorical question. Not a novice, you can't be a newbie. Can't be a believer, can't be a first entry into the followership. You have to be a full-grown disciple if you want to be in leadership. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Speaking of the deacons, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Even so, by the way, interestingly enough for the pastor, no qualification on his wife, but for the deacon there is. That's why when Jessica and I pray for our deacons, she prays more for their wives, because it is a difficult position. You want to be in leadership, watch out, because the devil doesn't like you and people will seek out to find information from you. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1. You can turn over a few pages and see in Titus 1 in verse numbers 5 through 9. For this cause left I thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders or leaders, pastors in every city, as I had appointed unto thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But, here is his conduct in the affirmative, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, that is to encourage, and to convince the gainsayers, those that are either within the body or without the body, that are degrading the person of Jesus Christ. That's what a gainsayer is. And so I say to you, before we can oversee anybody, we have to oversee ourselves. What God gives to us in these two lists is the aspirational living for any believer who would like to serve in a role of servant leadership within a body of believers, within an organism called the church. If we were to carry the thought forward then into corporate oversight, corporate oversight can be understood when Paul notes that he was a wise master builder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that others would come along and build upon it. In other words, Paul wasn't the one only building the church. God was building his church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But Paul, as the pastor, he calls himself the wise master builder. If this church ever has a pastor who is a dumb master builder, get rid of him. Some of you are thinking, well, man. Not tonight. But there has to be wisdom in how we are building what is God's. Well, I don't like that it falls back to the pastor to make that decision. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of times I don't like that it falls back to me to have to make decisions. But it falls back to me to make the decision. That's just a part of leadership. That's just the way it is. It involves supervision or vision over that which God has given to you. It is the prodding role often of a pastor or a deacon to encourage people within the body to exercise their gifts and talents within the church. God has provided the blocks for the building, the parts of the body. Leadership's responsibility, the way that they should conduct themselves, is to help get those blocks and those body parts in their proper place in the overall structure. That's the purpose of a pastor. But letter B, it involves supplication. That's feeding. Now, we talked about it this morning, so I'll not take time due to time this evening on this. But if you were to study John chapter 21 in earnest, beginning in verse number 15, and the conversation between Jesus Christ and Peter, you would note, amongst many other things that you could learn in that back and forth between the two of them, you would note that Jesus starts by saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You ever wonder why? Some of you say, no, Pastor, that's your job. I just read it and move on. You ever wonder why? The phrase lamb has the idea of one that is tender or young. In the first imploring of Jesus to Peter, he says, I need you to feed those who are tender, those who are just infants, those that are sucklings, those that are being weaned, those that are not able to take care of themselves. I need you to feed them. He shifts to the sheep because sheep, instead of being tender, are the ones that are trying. You say, is that what makes up a church? Yes, we all make up a church. Sometimes we're tender and sometimes we're trying. That's the difference between a lamb and a sheep. Anybody ever been out herding sheep? You guys know? All right, Pam has. That's an office conversation this week for us then. Goats. Anybody gone out and... Do you know what you cannot do to a sheep? All right, sheep, go this way! You cannot do that. Do you know what those sheep will do? They will scatter. How do you herd sheep? Well, you have some dogs that run around the outside, right? But there is a shepherd physically present among them with his crook in his hand, and he leads them along, and through the process, he gets and finds the one that is a leader of itself, perhaps of a pack or whatever sheep call themselves in groupings, and he would lead that sheep along. And as the shepherd leads that sheep, the other sheep go, yeah, that's a pretty good way to go. I think that's a good direction. Hey, that grass over there does look greener. This over here is thistle and briar. I don't want to eat that. That over there looks a lot better. Let's go that way. This guy actually knows what he's doing. And over time, the trust in the shepherd is built up in the sheep so that the sheep say, yeah, I think this is a good direction for us to go. In feeding the flock, the under-shepherd or whomever in leadership stands in this desk Sunday after Sunday or in a service to preach is feeding you so that we can say, yes, this is a good course of action that we ought to take. My job is to supply that for you and to give it to you on a regular basis. Any leader, this is true. There's one final piece then of our core value to tie it all together, and that is genuine consistency, number three. We have character and we have conduct. The character is godly, the conduct is gracious, but we have to be consistent in it. I could go through a whole list of a lot of good people. Luke. He's found in the book of Acts, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. He wrote Acts and the gospel bearing his name, all while traveling alongside the apostle Paul. He joined them in Macedonia and possibly was the one in Paul's vision begging for Paul to come over into Macedonia. We don't know too much about Luke other than as a doctor, he consistently gave of himself to the work of church planting wherever Paul would go. When Paul was imprisoned in Acts chapter 22, It was Luke who went out around Judea collecting stories and wrote the gospel bearing his name. Moses is another man in the Bible whom we mark as consistent. His ministry was both miraculous and mundane. Parting the Red Sea, miraculous. Leading faithless complainers for 40 years, probably pretty mundane. Aquila and Priscilla are a wonderful example of a couple who aided Paul, who instructed Apollos, and who served in multiple different New Testament churches. Of all the New Testament secondary people, Aquila and Priscilla might be the most worthy of your consideration and study. There are two elements, then, as we close our thoughts this evening, that make up consistency. That is letter A. Consistency means faithfulness. God cannot use someone in leadership of any capacity if he can't count on them, if he can't depend upon them. It would be like building a bridge out of straw. As soon as it got wet, or as soon as a fire came along, you would no longer have a bridge. You cannot lead people and be unfaithful to God. Period. I had to come to this point in my own personal life. It was part of my own spiritual awakening, if you will. And I hate calling it that, but that's essentially what it was over a period of time. While I was working at the Pentagon, I saw things, heard things, and did things that I thought, man, I don't know that this is great. And God, through His Holy Spirit, said, no, they aren't. You're slipping back to believer-only status, Kyle. And through a walk with God, there was a long process of learning what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it meant little faithfulness along the way. You cannot lead people and be double-minded. You can only lead people spiritually if you are wholly obedient to God and His Word. Otherwise, you're not leading them, you're just destroying them. Or distracting them. Or disrupting them. Faithfulness in the minute and mundane things of life is what's necessary. Can I tell you a secret? It's why often from this pulpit you will hear us say, read your Bible. Why? It's a simple, minute, mundane thing that I forgot to do, but I watched 7 hours of football yesterday. We don't have more leaders in our culture because we don't have Christians who are willing to do the little faithful things. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Letter B, it means fruitfulness. John 15, we studied this morning, Jesus calls us to abide in Him. If we want to be fruitful, it is in that very passage where we see there is a difference between being a servant of God and being a friend of God. Which would you rather be? A servant or a friend? Now, I mean, there might be a good master. There might be somebody that's kind to his servants and kind to his help. There might be a good boss out there. But I'd rather be known as a friend to the king than his servant. What is the difference? How are we fruitful? Sometimes we wonder, well, how am I spiritually fruitful? I mean, the other day, there was a spot growing on my cheek, and I thought it was temperance. That's not it at all. And yet, spiritually, while you're laughing at what I'm saying, and I'm meaning it that way, it's how we think. Well, I don't know. I guess temperance just grows in me. No. Fruitfulness comes from obeying God's Word. Period. Jesus even tells us as much. In John 15, verses 15 and 16, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He's ordained us for what? That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. All this is encapsulated in the verses prior to that saying, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Obedience. So philosophically this evening, as we wind our message to a complete close, I did the pastor trick there. I closed us three times. Thank you for following the leadership. We said last week that ministry could be encapsulated this way. As ministers of Jesus Christ, each member is expected to serve, is to be educated for serving, so that excellent ministry is the result. Here's how we could encapsulate leadership as a body. This is what we believe as a family. Leadership is for every believer who through genuine consistency upholds a godly character while graciously conducting their daily lives. Let me read that to you again. Leadership is for every believer who through genuine consistency upholds a godly character while graciously conducting their daily lives. You do not need to come in and say, "I wonder when I'll be a leader." You will be a leader when your godly character produces or upholds gracious conduct in a consistent, genuine way. Nobody will have to seek you out to be a leader. You will naturally become one. Let me clarify that. You'll spiritually become one. Naturally, you can do nothing. You'll spiritually become a leader. So in closing, the application is this. I've closed you four times. What is holding you back from being the leader that God wants you to be? Is it your character? Is it your conduct? Perhaps, and for the most part, your character and conduct are solid biblically. And maybe it just boils down to doing it consistently, doing it perpetually. Would to God we would be a church family filled up with these kinds of leaders. Father,